liturgical or matters theological or matters biblical, there's something a bit more pressing this morning, that being it's Mother's Day. So a blessed and happy Mother's Day to all mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, great-great-grandmothers. In my last parish, I had a great-great-great-grandmother. Yep, she was 97 years old, and she had her great-great-great-grandson right before she died, 2 weeks before she died, and got to see him. So that was four generations, so that's a wonderful thing. So blessings to all moms, grandmoms, and others who are nurturers and caregivers and duplo. It was amazing, actually. Now on to serious matters. Thursday, of course, was the Feast of the Ascension. It is the last final act of our Lord after his resurrection when he's bodily taken up into heaven. And all of the Gospels point to that fact. The Synoptics, the Acts of the Apostles, as we heard this morning, the opening passage from the Acts of the Apostles where Jesus is telling the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power on high after he is lifted up. Now, there was a German theologian back in the early 1900s. Rudolf Bultmann was his name. And he wrote works on the demythologizing of the scriptures. In other words, he wanted to take away all that imagery that pointed to things that he didn't believe existed. And so he understood, he tried to reevaluate and re-understand the way we view the world, if you will. And perhaps we view the world different ways, but one way that we view the world in terms of scripture is there's heaven up here, right? There's the earth here where we're at, and then down here is hell, right? They're supposed to be literal places. Well, Rudolf Bultmann thought that that was not a good idea because it confused people and sort of like took them places where they didn't need to go. But again, if you look at all of the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus was bodily lifted up. And there was an important reason for that. We'll get to that. Very important reason, because that flesh was assumed completely into heaven. Now, some years ago, I had the opportunity to make a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Walsingham in England. And it's a very holy place. It's on the East Coast. You have to drive about. It took us 2.5 hours on a bus winding through English country roads. But you get to the shrine, and it's just a wonderful place. It was destroyed by Henry VIII in the 16th century when he took over all the lands and took all their riches. But then it was later rebuilt. And it's a place of pilgrimage. The people of the Church of England make a national pilgrimage to this place every year. And so we went with my brothers in Society of the Holy Cross and did all the things you do on pilgrimage. And we had some time to explore, and the main house where the shrine is, there's many chapels all over the place. And I was exploring, and they're dedicated to various saints. And the one that we were told you had to see was the Chapel of the Ascension. And it was a tiny little place, like basically a large closet up in the upper room in the corner. You had to go up these creaky stairs. And you went into the chapel. And there was a little tiny altar. And I mean little tiny altar like that. Two candles on it, as I recall. There were a couple of prie-dieus where you could kneel and that sort of thing. But over the altar, there was this round circle. And it was painted with clouds. And hanging down from the round circle painted with clouds were the toes of our Lord as he was being taken up. You had to see it. And I believe the piercings in his feet too, but his feet were hanging down, kind of like an afterburner effect when he was being taken up. It's a true story, and it's a real place. You can Google it and look it up. But even back then, people understood the importance of that visual imagery of our Lord being taken up into heaven to be assumed in the flesh. But before he departs, he's preparing his disciples. And we hear in the gospel his high priestly prayer for them. And he's preparing them to go into the world after he's gone and to take that wonderful message of reconciliation, of joy, and of love with them. And he's praying to his Father. And he's saying to him, you know, keep these that I have protected and guarded in thy word and in thy truth, that thy word that I have given them is the truth that they have to live into and that truth that they have to share. But he says he's not asking that they be taken out of the world and be relieved from that obligation or that responsibility, but that they'd be strengthened and be fortified and be given the power of the Holy Spirit, which will come to accomplish that task that he has given them to do. Now later on in John, or earlier on rather, in John's gospel, Thomas is asking Jesus where he's going. Remember, Jesus never said he was going to be around forever. He came to do the work that he was going to do, suffered, died, rose, and he was going to ascend. And he's telling him, you know, that he's again preparing them for the fact that one day he would not be with them. And Thomas says, you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know where you're going? And Jesus says, where I'm going to do for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I am going. Jesus, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. I am the way. I am the life, and I am the truth. Remember my words. Remember my acts. Remember the ministry that I offered. And now I'm bestowing that on you, on you. So Jesus had to be bodily ascended, just as he had to be bodily raised, just as he had to be incarnate by the word made flesh in his nativity, because the flesh is important. It's that which allows us to have our sins forgiven and to be redeemed. And so we perhaps think of the ascension as a peripheral thing, as opposed to the resurrection or the crucifixion or the incarnation, but it's not. It's the culmination of the miracles. It's the final sum total of Jesus being taken up into that place from whence he has come. And while that's a beautiful image, there's also a deep and abiding pastoral truth in that. That means that when we live into the Lord, when we live in Christ, we steep ourselves in his word, in his truth, there is a place prepared for us, eternal in the heavens with him. Now, I don't want to go there tomorrow, but it's nice to know that there is a place. It's there. It's absolutely there. Pastor Ronnie and I did chapel last Tuesday together, and we did a story, and I thought I'd talk a little bit about the Paschal candle going away, because you notice the Paschal candle's gone, as it should be, because after Ascension Day, since the Paschal candle represents Christ, it's gone, symbolic of the fact that Jesus is taken into heaven. So I said, and tried to explain to, you know, four-year-olds the Ascension, kind of tough. I said, you know, Jesus went into heaven. Does anybody know where heaven is? And they kind of pointed up there. And then one by one, they said, oh, you know, my Grammy's in heaven, or my aunt's in heaven, or I know this one in heaven. It was really touching. They knew, even at that young, beautiful, innocent age, that there was a place, a wonderful place, where the ones that they loved are and reside. And that's the hope and the love that we live into. But the Ascension is not the end of the story. It's the culmination of Jesus' ministry, but then there's what comes next week. And that's the time between Ascension and next week, which is Whitsunday, the Feast of Pentecost, when what happens, of course, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit that teaches and guides now the apostles, the witness of Jesus' resurrection, into all truth, and empowers them to go into the world with that wonderful message and to share it. Jesus promised he would never stay forever, but he empowered his disciples to share that message and to take it into the world, to take it into the world. So while they were in the upper room after his crucifixion, cowering in fear, cowering in the fact that their beloved, you know, Lord and Savior was died, they didn't know what was going on, now they're waiting in that same place for the anticipated falling of the Holy Spirit. Now all that fear and all that anxiety and all that doubt is gone, and they're filled with that anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now they are joyful. So in those 9 days between Ascension and Pentecost, they're praying mightily that indeed the Holy Spirit will come. And they had to be filled with such great joy and exuberance that words probably cannot understand. Now, I hope that in the remaining 9 days, we, as God's people in this place, can pray mightily too. We know the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit has been since the Holy Spirit came two millennia ago. But we pray on Pentecost for a refreshment of the Spirit, for a new infusion of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in our corporate lives as a parish family. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays, "Father, I pray for these that we all may be one, even as I am one in you and you are one in me, that we are all together." So I hope that our prayer between now and Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit will come and continue to both unify us, to strengthen us, to give us fortitude and courage, do exactly what the disciples were called to do, share that wonderful message of the good news of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask you to do and pray three things. To pray for the unity, the strength, and the courage as we go forward as God's people in this place when the Holy Spirit comes. To pray for our individual needs. Pray for those places in our lives that need to be healed. Pray for those places in our lives where we need to move forward. Pray for those places in our lives where we need to ask for forgiveness. Pray for those places in our lives that perhaps there's a void and we don't quite know what to do. And then lastly, simply to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God with us always, God inspiring and God empowering us. And so when we come together a week from today on the Feast of Pentecost, and you're all going to wear red, right? Right, red? We're all going to go woo-woo because it's red in the Holy Spirit. We're ready to once again receive that infusion of the gifts that the Spirit offers, those gifts of joy, of hope, of faith, of fidelity, of loyalty, of joy, so we can move together as God's people to proclaim his goodness in the world, just as the Lord charged his apostles with. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.